And I have three short sections. I want to read them to you. First one comes out of Romans 12. You have to use your imagination. It's up on the screen right now. Romans 12, starting at verse 1. Romans 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Our next one comes out of Ephesians chapter 4. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Our last lesson comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting at verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation has been given for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another miraculous power, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. I read recently our government wants to lean toward the social credit system. Social credit is if you do the right things that we, the government, tell you you can do, we will give you credit and you'll be able to buy gas. And you get enough credit, you'll be able to leave your house. And if you get enough good credit and you don't go to the wrong church and you don't hang around with the wrong people, because we've determined now, because we know how to spot them, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, social credit system. It's already running full tilt in some parts of the world, China particularly, and are working toward it. And you begin to understand things are different. This is not as they used to be. I was listening to a pastor talk the other day, and he was talking about the fact, he said, we sometimes hear all this talk about global warming. You can like that or hate that. If you want to hear my opinion, that's at a different time. But yeah, a concept is California is going to be washed into the ocean. I'm glad I'm not on TV right now. But he said, let me tell you something else, though. He said, why don't you recognize that the world is beating Christianity to death? It's like a flood of water coming against the sides of the church, coming against your sides, coming against your children, stronger and more powerful than anything we've experienced in our lifetime. And the pastor said this, he goes, Christianity is ebbing away from the shores of America. Now picture that for a moment and understand, depending upon what your perspective is. Is Christianity slowly being washed away, undermined, taken away from the shores of your country? So that you begin to understand the context into which I want to throw this sermon. I was studying the gifts, and we get all kind of squirrely as people in churches about gifts. The gifts are irrelevant. Don't waste your time. You all have one. It's given to you by the Holy Spirit. But I want you to start thinking bigger, because it's not the gift that God is seeking to give you that matters. It's what you do with the gift. I just told you, picture the church being undermined by water washing under the walls of the church. How long before it can wash under the walls of the church, before the church, your family, your marriage, your life collapses? That's what I want you to feel. That's what I want you to hear. Gifts have been around since the beginning. All right? I dug around and I began to find these examples, and there's many of them all along the way. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, El of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with my spirit, with skill, ability, knowledge of all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship." Do you have the gift of craftsmanship? It's a Holy Spirit gift, depending upon what you're doing with it. Do you understand? We get hung up on the name, what gift, and you don't have that gift, so you're just not quite a good enough Christian today. That's all from the pit. You have to understand, God has been giving gifts to the church, to the people in the church, to do one specific thing: build the church, accomplish the battle, complete the task, get done what needed to be done for God's people at that point in that time. And you have to understand, you are each needed. We are in times that I want to now show you as we go to the children's sermon, which I just remembered. Because I was going to say, just like I said in the children's sermon. Come on down, kids. Come on, I got some goodies for you. Good to see you. Pile up here. Come on, squeeze together. Squeeze, 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 squeeze. All right, there's a spot on the end there. Spot on the end. I need today, I need a very brave brother and sister. Do I have any brothers and sisters? Well, there's big kids can do that too. We can, if you want to volunteer for your little sister, I'm certainly willing. You're going to be brave? I'll take anybody. I need a brother and sister. Your sister's not here? Yes, I see that. You've got to volunteer first and then drag your brother. All right. Now, I know this never happens, but you have to pretend with me today, okay? So I want you to pretend that sometimes your brother and you fight. That would never be true, I know, because he's such a great guy, right? Yes. But today, he saw you, and you had a pliers in your hand, and you were working with it. And he came up, and he took it. What would you do? Shout to your mom. No. That I want to hear her. How would you really shout? You want that pliers back. No, I. She's better than that. She's better than that. Come on. Thank you. Then tell her what he did. There we go. Good. Now that's one kind of hollering, right? Now, he saw you the other day, and he just felt mean, so you got to pretend with me a little bit. He shoved you, and he pushed you down, and you hurt your knee. All the way down. You got to hurt your knee. There you go. Now I want you to holler again.
Mom!
What happened? And what happened?
I hurt my knee.
All right, well done. Let me help you up. Now, your brother's not anywhere to be seen, and a really strange man who you've never seen before comes up behind you and grabs you by the arm and starts taking you away. Now scream.
Mom!
Louder.
Mom!
Louder.
Mom!
Mom, what's happening? Wait, why do you tell your kids to scream? This isn't a joke. Help, stranger, danger. Try it again. Yank her arm off. She's not screaming loud enough.
Mom!
Mom! Tell her why.
Help, someone's
taking me. There you go. Louder. She's asleep. She's taking a nap. You guys tired her out. There we go. Well done. Thank you, Tom, for being nasty. It's so outside his character, it's like you being that. Well, you can be that. Make sure you grab a piece of candy before you leave. All right, guys. My sermon is about there are all kinds of different situations. Some are dangerous, and many are really, really dangerous. When a brother pushes you down and you scrape your knee, your mom can probably come pretty quick and help you. When your brother takes a toy or a pliers from you, your mother and father can probably holler from the other room. What would your mom holler at him and say?
Give it back.
We can't stand her crying. When someone who you don't know grabs you and starts running away with you, how loud should you be screaming?
Louder.
Louder. All right. This is for fun. I want you to hurt my ears. I want you to hurt my ears so loud. I want you to pretend that somebody you don't want holding your hand grabbed your hand and started pulling you away. I want you to scream so loud your mom knows it's horrible. Ready? One, two, go!
I have a knife!
Ah. That was good practice. I still got a little hearing in this ear. So let's work on this one. You heard out. Don't get to cover your ears. Unless you can, right in the front row. You can, Barb. Go ahead. I understand. Ready? One, two, three. Good. That's my sermon. That's my sermon today. The sermon is, it's not a, oh, mommy, he took my pliers. My sermon is not, oh, mommy, he pushed me down. My sermon is, you don't have to do it again. That was good. Anyone's ears ringing? Oh, you should hear it from up here. All right, Sandy, thank you. Gentlemen first. Let the guys go first. Ladies next. Go. Gentlemen first. Look at that. All the ladies got to change there for a moment. I got yelled at the camp out because I said the men could go first. So I just wanted to do it once here. Thank you guys for screaming. Good job. You're welcome, honey. You're welcome, hon. You're welcome, you're welcome. You're welcome, sweetie. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to Moses. He took the spirit that was on him and put that spirit on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. Moses laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. The spirit of the Lord came upon him, Judges chapter 3, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Spirit of the Lord came on him in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. When he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. To Saul, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Do not get caught or hung up on gifts. I don't want to go the route of not emphasizing them, not making them clear, but try to understand. I read you text this morning that tells you what the purpose of the church and the purpose of a gift is. And there's not a good gift or a bad gift. There's not a better or a worse one. One might be more useful. One might be more showy. One might be more noticeable. But there's not a bad one. And if the church doesn't, if you don't understand what's going on, and the church doesn't get you with all of your gifting, the church, this, or the Big C church, doesn't stand a chance. It doesn't stand a chance. What does it say? You have to be willing to sacrifice. The sacrifice, your life. When was the last time we started to use the term, you have to be willing to sacrifice your life? And I hate saying it, because we got stuff. I got stuff. You got stuff. We got houses. We got cars. We got stuff. And when God comes along, I want you to be a living sacrifice for me. And guess what? It includes your stuff the same way he tells a young man or young woman, I bought all of you. Your body belongs to me. You're the temple of my Holy Spirit. What you do with it matters to me. How you handle it matters to me. I didn't buy just your emotions. I didn't just buy your faith. I didn't just buy your salvation so you can go to heaven. I bought it all, hook, line, sinker, every bit of your personhood, your sexuality, everything that you are as a man or a woman. It's been purchased by God. You belong to him. And so in the middle of this context now, Paul starts chapter 12 off. He says, now about spiritual. The word gift is not in the Greek. They add it. You can like them or you can hate them for it. All right? But the word is just spiritual, or spirituals, or spiritual things, you could say. But the word gift is not there at all. Brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to walk around not knowing what this is. How come he can do this and I can't? How come she has that gift and I don't? How come this? Yet they're out there. They're meant to be there. Which gifts are you, do your children have? I could continue to read things about John the Baptist being fully gifted, full of the Holy Spirit from birth. And I'm going, he was already gifted, full of the presence of God, before he was even wise enough, old enough to talk. And so you begin to understand, this is a huge thing God is doing. And it's not about gifts. It's about building the church. It's about building up one another. It's about saving your children and your neighbors, and your friends that don't know the Lord. It's about what real sacrifice is really all about. It's the whole concept. So he goes on from there and he says, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by pieces of wood carved to look like a face. You listened to that kid in 5th grade, 7th grade, 12th grade. You believed that guy or that girl. Why did you do that? How do you get so easily led astray? And so the challenge that he's offering these people in Corinth is he's not degrading their gifts. He honors every gift he lists. He honors it with a great deal of respect, and he says they're all wonderful. Whatever one the Holy Spirit decides to give to you. He goes on from there. Watch what he says next. Therefore, I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Jesus be cursed was what you had to say if you had left the synagogue and wanted to get back in. Cursed Jesus would be what you had to say. And Paul said, a man or a woman couldn't do that if the Holy Spirit's in them. And he said, in the same way, you can't say and follow Jesus and have it be real if the Holy Spirit's not in you. You might be able to utter the words, but there's no reality. There's only hypocrisy and self-deception. So he goes to that next point. So here we're going. We're talking about spiritual gifts. We're talking about gifts to the church, the body of Christ. This is something that's been there since the Old Testament. Samson got a gift and he tore a lion apart. Samson got a gift and he killed 30 Philistines. You understand? Do not limit your perception of gifts, nor assume that we've got a complete listing unless you go through all of Scripture. And even then, what does God and the church need for us to be doing today? Who do we need? What do we need? What does your family need? Does it need a lot of bluster and talk loud? Does it need courage? Do you need to stand in the middle? I happened to listen to VCY on Saturday mornings. And Saturday morning, they have kids' time. And I like kids' time. I can relate to it. It's easy for me to understand. And they were telling the story of, and this is not accidental. This is, at least in my world, it's not accidental. Because I don't always listen to it, and I happen to be listening to it. They had a program on, acting it out, of a man and his family and his kid. And they're over in Eastern Prussia or Russia, wherever they happen to be over there, and the Russians are taking over, and they refuse to let the people go to church unless it's the official church. And so the wife is busy praying, but the husband finally wakes up one morning and he says, I've been thinking, we still have a Bible here. I think I will teach my son. And every Tuesday and Thursday we will have time together reading the word, and we'll discuss it, and I'll help them understand. So here I'm listening to this story, okay? So my ears are perking up, you have to understand. And they go, and suddenly there's a Mr. Smith, or whatever his name was, I've heard you're studying the Bible. Can we come to your church? Oh, no, I don't have a church, but we're reading the Bible. Sure, come on in. 2 days later. Can I bring my family with you? Because we want the word again. We want what you have to offer. A week later, pretty soon there's no place to sit, not enough chairs. They're sitting on the floor at anywhere they can in this small apartment that they had. Then finally there is a, open the door! And it's the Russian soldiers. What's wrong, officer? You're having a church meeting in here. No. We're not doing that. I know, pastor. Who am I? He goes, does it again. Goes back to doing it. Knock at the door. This time they arrest him. He's put in jail. True story, by the way. He's put in jail, and he's thrown into what the deepest part, the coldest part of the dungeon is. And against one wall, he sees ice forming on the one wall. He says, how come that wall has ice on it? And they said, it's the coldest wall in the dungeon or the prison that they're in. And it's the wall that they throw people to. Sometimes they smash their heads against it and there's blood and all kinds of stuff that thaws and freezes and everything else it does. One day he found a little sheet of paper, not very big, somehow from somewhere. And he began writing a Bible verse on it. And he said, all I have is a piece of charcoal because pencils were illegal. He writes the Bible verse out. And he begins to pass the Bible verse to some of the men in the cell. And he begins singing, and it sounds like he just made it up. Lord, I love you, and I'm here in jail. Whatever you want for me, I will live with. If you can imagine that kind of story, that's what song sounded like to my ears. But he sang it every day, and they'd shout, shut up! You know, and pretty soon he found a bigger sheet of paper. He started to write the Bible verses on that, stuck it to another wall where people would be able to walk by and read them. Prison guards found out about it. They grabbed him and they said, we're throwing you into a cell. We're tying you to a stake. You're going to be there for 10 minutes. And 5 minutes after we get you there, we're going to execute you. As they're walking him out of the prison, guess what all the prisoners are singing? His song. They're singing his song. And I'm sitting there listening to go, God, we don't understand what we have to do and when we have to do it. And you thought for sure at this time you're celebrating. I mean, you're happy because they're singing his song. And they're marching him. They say, you know, they talked about it and he explained it to the prison guard and everything else. And instead of killing him, they let him go and they sent him back to his family. Now I go, why? How loud a scream should the church be in? We need help! That loud. They're destroying your family. Men you don't know are stealing your daughters, your sons, your wives. Begin to go, aren't we yelling loud enough? No, you'd probably yell louder if they took a piece of jewelry. Probably yell louder for something else. And I go, if the church does not understand that we've been called into this time, that we've been called into the breach. You understand, we're showing a movie on Wednesday night, which is pretty gutsy and bloody and very filled with real live war. And I want you to understand, when you need help, you better shout for help. And the others around you better deliver it because you need it. And you've got to step into that breach when it comes. So you begin to understand. I don't know if you've ever fought a floodwaters or anything. The only thing I ever did once was help fill sandbags for a while. But if you've ever done that, when the water starts to breach, the people start to shout, we need some more sandbags over here. And you step back into that situation and you begin to understand. The church is being breached. The enemy is coming after your brothers and sisters here in the church. The divisiveness is attacking you from every possible side. Not only do we have the pettiness and the stupidity and the arrogance and the foolishness of normal people, normal church stuff, she said, he said stuff, they're not good enough, that I'm too good for them, that stuff. We have got people doing everything they can to destroy you over everything from a vaccine to a disease, over who to listen to and who not to listen to. And people are struggling. And if it's not just here, it's in the broader church in general. I talk to pastors that talk about how it's tearing their churches apart. And I'm going, well, what are you doing about it? Because you better start preaching and let them know what's got to go on. But even then, it's attacking. It's breaching the wall. It's tearing through, and it will flood and destroy everything you know if you don't step into the gap at this point in time. And so we begin to understand, you've never been born and raised by God to prosper. Sucks, huh? Oh, I'm so thankful Bruce got $20,000. I started out teaching high school at $7,800 a year. He finally made, God didn't care. I got taken care of at $7,800 a year, worked another job, made another $3,000 doing that, and I thought I was doing great. You understand? It's not about prospering. Your ultimate purpose is not to prosper. You are here to die. Doesn't that suck? What do you mean? I want your sacrifice. I want a living sacrifice. I'm glad you're alive. I will use you as long as you're alive. But I want you to understand, you've been called to die. Die to self spiritually. Die to stuff physically. Die to your arrogance, your pride, your foolishness. Die to everything you think you have to be or you just won't have a good life. Because you're going to find, if the church doesn't understand this, there will be no church left to raise your children, deal with your family, or anything else. When a soldier hears another soldier holler, I need help, They do everything they can within the limits of their time and energy to get there. Because they know there's a soldier down. There's a situation at hand. And sometimes all it takes is one extra gun, one extra moment, one extra step of courage at the right time for them to stand. What's your gift? Which one of you are going to be called into the breach? Which one of you are going to be called to give up something, to function in a way you've never thought about? Which one of you are going to go out and kill 30 Philistines? Don't think I'm quite saying go out and kill people. But go out and kill people. I'm not joking. You have no idea. What would I do to a man pulling my daughter? I'd do everything I could. Hopefully he wouldn't be bigger than me. You understand? What would you have done if someone was really grabbing your sister? A whole lot. A whole lot. And they go, yeah, it's this time. We happen to be in this situation. The gifts are all there. And he will give you the one you need. And you have to bring it to the church. Because as it points out as we go on, and we can talk about them, this kind of thing, it goes, there are different kinds of gifts, the same Spirit, different kinds of gifts, but the same Lord, different kinds of gifts, but the same God. There's a Trinity. It's not about being filled with anything. It's about God doing the work in your life when it's necessary for you to do it. And you happen to be unique. You're not like me. You don't yell. You talk soft. Or you're a faster runner and a lot stronger when you're young to go out and beat the person down so he can't take your sister away. And you begin to understand that's what the church is called to be doing. Holding up, taking care of, nurturing one another. Why? And what goes on? It says, God has given them, and it goes on in verse 7. To each one is given this visible thing, this something that you recognize as a gift, for the purpose of common good. The phrasing is really fascinating. The Greek says this, you have been given this showing or appearance of the Spirit to bear together for the common good, to make expedient what needs to get done. Sometimes you do it faster, better than anybody else. Sometimes that's your gifting. Do not say it's not as good as. God never says that in Scripture. Nor does he say the gifts end. If you know and God knows we need the gift of strength, we better have it on hand when it needs to be here. If we need somebody to tear apart a lion, we better have it on hand when somebody needs to be ready to tear apart a lion. When somebody needs to be able to give something up or step into the gap or lead because they take the pastor away, you better step up into the gap. And you don't want to brag about it. You want to function with your gift. I've given you a gift. It has one purpose, not to bring you glory, not to make you look good, not to pat yourself on the back, not to say, I'm the leader, you better follow me or else. It's been given so that the people around you are built up and strengthened, so that, in a sense, nobody knows you're even there. What's my one rule for the elder? If I don't show up on a Sunday, every one of you better be ready to have a sermon to go like that. Told it to Paul, too, and he understands exactly what that means. What's for the rest of you? You've been taught to teach others. I heard a really nice compliment from someone that said, you know, what's interesting about your people is they know the Word of God. And that makes them harder to preach to or harder not to preach accurately to. And I go, I want every one of you to know what gifts are. I want you to know your gift. I want you to figure it out. I want you to figure out what purpose it has right now at this time. Don't tell me about programs. Don't tell me about stuff. I think we have got to recognize we're not dealing with a hammer. We're not dealing with pushing me down. We're dealing with someone wants to steal your kids, your family, your marriage, and they will destroy you without blinking an eye, and you'll never hear or see from her again. And you can live like that if you want. But God's shouting to us, step into the gap. I raised up Samson to step into the gap. I raised up other men to step into the gap. John the Baptist, full of the Holy Spirit, stepped into the gap when that was needed. And don't assume you get them for life. They can be taken back. Saul got the gift of prophecy, fullness of the Holy Spirit, and it was taken back because he wasn't using it properly. Because it wasn't the gift. It wasn't the big deal of saying Saul is among the prophets. It's about what way are you stepping into the gap? Are you stepping into that space, that point, that breach that's been broken in the wall? And so we begin to understand. God is not interested in us being uniform. He doesn't want that sister to be like that sister, that mother to be like that mother, that father to be like that. He's not looking for uniformity. He's looking for unity. Now think about the difference between the two words. Somebody played the drums up there today. Did you hear that? Some of you can't do that. But I really enjoyed them today. Thank you. You understand? He's not looking for uniformity. You don't need to have the gift I have. But you need to use the gift you've got. And I got to get out of your way while you use it. And we have to figure out how to raise it up and get it into the right spot, place, position that it's going to have to be. We wouldn't want Samson killing us off. Over there is the enemy, Samson. All right? But you begin to understand the purpose of the gifts are for the building of the church. It is the Holy Spirit, the last line I read to you in verse 11. It's the work of the same Spirit. He gives them to each one as he determines. It's what he wants you to have. If you don't have a gift, ask for it. The worst thing that happens is God says no. But when your daughter's being dragged off and she's screaming at the top of their lungs, right, kids? Screaming at the top of her lungs, she's going to need somebody with a few pieces of muscle and a mother who's willing to tear into a guy too. I watched a YouTube presentation. A man tried to grab his mother's child out of a stroller, and she beat him. She beat him good. You go, I didn't know you could beat him. Like, well, beat him. You understand. Sometimes necessity brings the need. The breach is in front of us. The need is there. You are the sandbaggers that have to step in with the thing to fill the breach. God's call to us is that. He has never led his church without gifts. He has never led and failed to bring about what they need. But there have been people with those gifts that have been failing to do what they were supposed to do. So a guy like Samson, using his power and his strength, fed on it and became arrogant. And the situation went from one spot to the other until finally Samson's hair is cut, his eyes are poked out, he's chained to the center of a public area, and they make fun of him. This was God's man who used his strength in a way that was inappropriate, in the wrong way. And his final prayer, "Dear God, please restore my strength to me so I can do what I should have been doing all along." And in the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, pulls the center pillars that hold the whole multiple-storied temple down, and it kills hundreds or thousands of the Philistines in a single day, and Samson too. So please understand, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are real. You are the church. He wants them to be exercised. They have to be exercised with the right attitude, with the right heart, and faithfully. Join together in prayer with me. Thank you, God, for the gifted people I see in front of me. I thank you that many of them already know and understand. But I also know that we have to scream louder. We have to holler more consistently. We've got to run the person down. We've got to step into the gap for other people. We have to be willing to support. We have to be willing to lose, Lord. Lose our life so that we can serve you. We pray that as the disciples had to learn that lesson, as Jesus demonstrated that lesson to accomplish the task the Father had for him, we pray that each of us would begin to walk with that with great integrity, great confidence, peace, and joy. And I pray like that man that was thrown in prison over in Russia, one day that song will be sung by many people around us. Help us, Lord, to honor you and to live with you and for you in all things. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we get ready for prayer, if you have a prayer request, please.